God is our resting place. Great thought, isn't it? As I said, I'm not sure about you, but it's been a pretty long week. I was thinking just a little bit ago that I was actually only out of town for 3 or 4 days. It seemed like a month, though. So it was a compact, full time. And this thing about being in the presence of God, that's where we find our rest. That's where we find our hope. That's where we are able to make it day by day through the things that do happen to us and that the struggles that we face as well. And a lot of the joy that we experience or that we can experience, even when times of crisis hit, it's kind of like in the prayer, I kind of prayed part of my introduction this morning, is that when the roar of the lion comes, it can distract us. And when the distractions come, we lose sight of God. And that's when we feel confused. That's when hopelessness and despair can set in. But when we find our resting place in God, that's where the hope is restored. That's where we find the grace of God that's abounding in our life. And that's the thing, that much of how we live life and the joy that we live life has to do with the grace that God, what we receive in the grace of God. God's grace is there for us. We just have to accept it and receive it into our life. And as we receive it into our life, again, that's where we find the hope. That's where we find the strength to live day to day. And we've been talking about the spiritual battle for the last few weeks. We've been in the study of the book of Ephesians for several weeks, several months now. And we're going to come to that conclusion today. We're going to conclude our study with the book of Ephesians. We're going to conclude our study with about the spiritual battle that we're facing today as well. And what we're going to begin to see, or hopefully discover to see, is that this grace of God that moves in us, the underlying love of God that's in us, comes because of God's Son, Jesus. And that happens through the simplest of praying that we can do. God's grace comes into our life with a very simple prayer. God, I've sinned, and I need your grace. Forgive me. Become the leader of my life. It is really that simple. And us believing and then making the commitment to follow God, if we're making him our leader, we're going to follow him. And then it's those simplistic prayers that we pray through time that, again, keeps us following in hope and in tranquility of life. Find in your Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll begin reading verse 10. As I said, we've been here for a while. If you're using that Bible on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 153, second part of the book. It begins to renumber with Matthew in the New Testament. Page 153, and there you should find Ephesians 6, and you can find verse 6. Again, as we've talked a lot about walking through Ephesians, we've discovered that this grace of God is what prepares us and what helps us with the spiritual battle that we face. And again, I think all of us realize and understand. We face a spiritual battle. And what's, I think, I don't know if it's unique necessarily, yet the spiritual battle we face is whether we're a believer or not a believer. We're all facing a spiritual battle. Non-believers, the enemy wants to keep them from hearing or accepting the message of Jesus. The enemy wants to keep unbelievers from hearing and accepting the measure of grace or understanding grace. So the enemy will help them build roadblocks, walls that we have to go through and tear down so that we can share the grace of God with them. The enemy wants to keep us confused about that and keep those folks confused about his grace as well, because he doesn't want them to hear about Jesus. He wants to keep the message of Jesus from them. Consequently, for us as believers, the enemy wants to keep us unfocused of sharing the message of Jesus. The enemy wants to keep us unfocused in the concerned or with the true conditions of our world that are away from God. The enemy wants to keep us unfocused or keep us self-absorbed in our own lives, because if he can get us to worry about things, if he can get us to be discouraged about things, then we're not thinking about the mission of God, we're not relying upon God for our lives, and when the watching world sees that, they don't see any hope in us, and they continue to turn away from God. So it's vital and it's important that we know about standing firm and standing firm in hope that comes from God through his grace. Read with me. Ephesians chapter 6, pick up in verse 10. We're going to read maybe a little lengthier section than normal. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know that I am what I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that what he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to you, brothers, and love with faith in, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So Paul concludes his letter under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He mentions the person that's bearing this letter, taking it back to the Ephesians, and then he ends with talking about the grace of God that he's talked about through this whole chapter, or through this whole letter. Going back through this, when we engage in the battle, when we engage in a battle of overcoming discouragement or despair, depression, when we engage in the battle and there's temptations hurling at us from everywhere, from every side, where do we go and what do we do? How do we fight up, or how do we stand up and bear up under those things? Well, in this last part of this letter, there's this strong appeal for prayer for the Ephesians. And since we're reading it today, it's a strong appeal for us as well. See, as Paul, under the direction of the Spirit, he says he's facing spiritual battles. He has some that he's facing. And he doesn't want just those people that we might consider prayer warriors praying for him. He wants everyone praying for him. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. All of us are to be praying. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray about the needs in each other's lives. In some sense, as we read through this, after Paul has already talked about the spiritual armor, he's kind of assuming we've put it on, and it's part of our daily lives. So prayer then becomes the way we are engaging in the battle. If there's any offense in the spiritual battle that we're facing, here it is, with prayer, because it's a spiritual fight. Our fight is not with humanity, it's with principalities and powers of darkness and the forces of evil, as we just read. Now, did you notice something, though? There's something that's omitted in this prayer. There's no mention of the battle. He's talking about spiritual battle, but when it comes time to pray, he doesn't say pray about the battle. We focus on God. We're talking to God. We're focusing upon who He is. We're focusing upon His power. We're focusing upon His presence in us. Says, don't pray about the spiritual battle. Pray about who God is. Pray about what God's going to do in your life. Pray about God working in and through you for the kingdom plan. So that's what prayer does for us. It moves us into the presence of God. Oftentimes I think when we pray, we're trying to convince God to do something we want Him to do. That's not really the purpose of prayer. When we pray, we're getting into the presence of God. And when we get into the presence of God, we see God. And when we get in the presence of God, we hear God. And when we see and hear God, the fears of our life dissipate. They go away because we see how powerful and great and the majesty of God. Jesus has always been our example. He's always been our example for living out the Christian life. And we find in the life of Jesus, particularly as you read through the gospel accounts, we find Jesus, He prays alone. He finds places of solitude and times of solitude that he can go away and be alone with the Father. But we also find Jesus praying in small groups with his disciples. We find Jesus praying in large groups as he prayed in the temple complex and as he prayed as he would teach people as well. Now here's the point of this. If prayer was that important to Jesus, it was that important for Jesus to get into the presence of the Father and have communication with Him and experience His presence, how much more important it is for you and I as believers and Christians to be in the presence of God and pray on a continual basis. See, the Holy Spirit here, particularly in verse 18, gives us a great outline of how to pray. How we're to shower ourselves or cover ourselves and others in prayer. In this verse, or in these verses, there's five, what I call them, five alls, A-L-L-S, alls of prayer. There's five principles that we get here, all right? So what do we read? Verse 18. He says to pray in all power. Where does it say that? It says to pray in the Spirit, because that's where the power comes from. So we're going to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit as we pray. In other words, we're to have our mind focused upon the things of God. Instead of our attention being focused upon the battle or our circumstances of life, we need to focus upon God and who He is and how powerful He is. See, back in chapter 5, we read that we are to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, that the Spirit would have great influence in us. It says, just like alcohol, this was the example that Paul used, or the Holy Spirit used, was that the alcohol has influence on the body. So he says, put that away. He says, definitely don't get drunk. He says, be drunk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit have complete control of your life. Let Him have complete influence of your life. That's the power of the Spirit that we're to live in. Jesus, when He was giving us the model of prayer, He talked about praying about God's kingdom and honoring God. He talked about praying about the provisions and the needs of our life. He talked about praying about our salvation and overcoming of temptations and the strength that we're to have. In John, as He taught about prayer toward the end of His time here on the earth, He talked about prayed about the holiness of God and the glory of God shining through our lives. Again, because we're in His presence. Now here's the thing, when we're praying like this, we're praying consistency. Or we're praying in the consistency of the nature of God. And when we find that ourselves we are praying consistent with God's nature, we begin to live out God's will for our lives. I always think it's amazing, we make it so hard to discover God's will. We just need to get into the presence of God. When we get in the presence of God and we begin to see Him and hear Him, and we're praying about the nature of who God is, we discover His will. It's there right before us. See, we've got to remember that the circumstances surrounding my life, the good, the bad, and even the downright ugly at times it comes to us, my life is not dependent upon those circumstances. My life is not dependent upon what people do to me or not do to me, say to me, not say to me. Our lives are not dependent upon those things. No, my life is dependent upon the God who had the power that spoke creation into existence. Where there was nothing, they began to have something. And that's the power of God that's in us. My life depends upon the power of God that when He's formed in the dust of the ground and put some water in there, then it said that He breathed into the nostrils the life and even the man became a living soul. That's the power of God that's in us. My life is not dependent upon circumstances. My life is dependent upon the One who took and created and gave life. As the psalmist declared out this, it says that the finger work of God was when He hung the stars into the sky. It was that simple. It was that effortless to Him. Though He took great care in doing it. Years ago, there was a story in one of the Life magazines that came out about Joe Gibbs. At that time, he was the football coach of the Washington Redskins. Now he's chairman and CEO of Gibbs Racing that does NASCAR. And the subject came around to his prayer time, and they asked him about it. He says, well, I do this time every day with God and pray, and oftentimes I'll sit down and think about all the things that I can accomplish, that I can do. And then I answer myself in the sense that there's pretty much nothing I can do on my own. It all comes because of the power and the presence of God in me. So that's our life. It's the power and the presence of God. It's not my power, but rather the power of God that's in us. So we're to pray, as Paul says, in all the power of the Holy Spirit and of His influence. What else does he say to us? Pray in all power, or pray in all the Spirit, but also pray in all occasions. Verse 18, that's the first part. I jumped and went to the Spirit first. All right, sorry. I go back and pick up all occasions here. There's no time that we don't need to pray. There's never an inappropriate time to pray. No matter how big something is, no matter how small something is in our life, everything's okay to pray about, right? God will always, always hear our prayers. And here's a couple things about when we pray. When we're praying continually and consistently, it means that we continually have the consciousness that God is with us. We're never alone. So if I'm constantly in this attitude or this mode of praying, I begin to understand I'm never alone. God's never going to leave me. God's never going to forsake me. God is always with me. Remember, that's that power source for life. It also says that if I'm praying at all times, it means I've constantly got my mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth. It means that I'm looking at the kingdom of God and I'm looking at the glory of God and I'm not paying so much attention to the stuff that Satan tries to use to distract us and to get us to consume ourselves with. I'm thinking again about the nature and who God is more than what's going on, because God's the one that's going to fix it. God's the one that can take care of it. Oswald Chambers wrote once in his book, Daily Thoughts for Disciples. He did write other books other than My Utmost for His Highest. So this comes from Daily Thoughts for Disciples. He makes this observation. We take for granted that prayer is preparation for work, whereas prayer is the work. Intercessory prayer is God's chosen way of working. And if it's God's way of working, then that means I've got to get into His presence so that I can hear Him speak. And then I can see how and where He's going to work. And that's when I can join Him in the process. Remember, the ultimate measure of prayer of us as believers is our relationship with God. Our ultimate responsibility as believers is to bring glory and honor to God. That's what that relationship does for us. Our relationship with God was never intended to wait until we got to heaven. It's to be lived out here and to mature and increase and get better until that time we do get into heaven. It's a day-to-day experiencing of God and showing and expelling His glory. Ian Bounds, great prayer person of days gone by and a pastor, he gave us these thoughts. It is necessary to iterate and reiterate that prayer as a mere habit, as a performance gone through by routine or in a professional way, is dead and a rotten thing. Prayer is not a little habit pinned onto us while we are tied to our mother's apron strings. Neither is it a little decent quarter of a minute's grace that we say over an hour's dinner, but it's more serious work of our most serious years. No leaving can make up for the failure to pray. No earnestness, no diligence, no study, no gifts will supply its lack. It's always time to pray. It's always time to usher ourselves into the presence of God. Later on, Paul would write into the Ephesians that we are to pray without ceasing, knowing that God's always with us and God's always active in our lives. So we're going to pray in all the power of the Spirit. And we're going to pray for all occasions. What else he tells us? Verse 18, he says, to pray in all kinds of prayers. How many different ways can we pray? I thought praying was praying. How many kinds of prayers can we pray? Now, the word pray here is really just a general term for prayer. Some translations will translate it petitions, or meaning specific types of prayer to be offered, but it's really a general type of praying. So what we're really told to do here is to pray all kinds or every form of prayer that's appropriate. In other words, Paul says pray publicly and pray privately. Pray out loud with loud cries. Pray softly in great whispers or even silently. Pray deliberately. Pray planned prayers, written prayers. Pray spontaneously. Pray sitting, standing, moving about, even laying down. Pray at home, at church, at the office, at school. Pray when you're idle, when you're not doing anything. Pray when you're working. Pray when you're traveling. You might want to keep your eyes open when you're doing that. But pray! Pray with your eyes open. Pray with your eyes shut. Pray with your hands clasped. Pray with your hands raised. Pray all kinds of prayer. And again, we're praying at all times. Let me give you some other ways of praying. There's prayers of worship. Prayers of worship and praise. This is where we're adoring God. It's where we're exalting God. It's when we're praising God for who He is. It's by, again, His nature. There's evangelistic prayers, and we'll get into an evangelistic prayer here in just a little bit. There's intercessory prayers, when we're praying for others and we're praying for actions to take place because of the ministries that are taking place in people's lives. There's petitional type of prayers. That's when we take our personal concerns to God. There's confessional prayers that we're to pray. We're to pray for our own sins, the sins of our families, the sins for our church, the sins for our nation. Thought, man, I had to pray for other people's sins too? Yes. If you read through the scriptures, you find several folks praying for their sins of their families and the sins for their church or their people and the sins for their nation. What it would do if we begin to pray like that. There's Thanksgiving prayers. And when we begin to pray in Thanksgiving, we're thanking God for what He's doing. And again, we've got our eyes on not the things that we don't have, but we have our eyes on the things that God is blessing us with. And we begin to count and enumerate our blessings that God's given to us. And that does something in us. Again, we see the goodness and the richness of God's grace. I ran across this cartoon a while back. It said, Lord, I lay before you the prayers, concerns, voiced this morning, even though most of them sound like whining to me. You ever whine to God? It's okay. Some of the prophets whine to God too. It's okay to whine to God every now and then. He can take it. Someone else said that prayers are the moments when it's easiest to break through the veil of eternity and whisper into the ear of God. You ever thought about whispering to the ear of God? That He's that attentive to us. Unfortunately, for many of us, our prayer lives have been regulated to just spiritual thoughts. That doesn't go far enough. Just having good spiritual thoughts, yes, we need to do that, but that's really not praying. Praying, again, puts us into the presence of God so that we can see Him and hear Him. So what we're doing, we're praying with the power of the Holy Spirit. We're praying on all occasions. We're praying all kinds of prayers. Notice what else it says in verse 18. Praying all diligence. Now, how did Paul word it? Be alert. Always keep on praying. It means to be faithful and steadfast. It means to keep up praying to almost the point that you're an insomniac. Right? You ever couldn't sleep? When you wake up in the middle of the night, what do? And your mind's racing away. If you'll pray, it'll quieten your mind and your heart, and it'll bring rest to you as well. And sometimes you can go back to sleep. Hold out in prayer. Be consistent in prayer. Have you ever prayed for something, and you prayed for it maybe several times, then you never realized, if you ever thought about ever getting it? You ever questioned, did God really ever answer that prayer? Yeah, we've all done that. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here, being alert when you pray. It means that we know what we're praying about, and we're watching for when the prayer is answered. We're seeing how God's going to answer it in our lives. Jesus taught us to watch and pray. Jesus taught us to knock and seek and ask. We find in Peter, one of his letters, that we're to pray sensibly in the power of the Spirit, again, in consistency with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, we find this from Paul's pen as well, but also Jesus talked about this, as also about praying in the Spirit. We've talked about that, praying in the Spirit. Unfortunately, for some of us, when our praying comes to, is that we only pray and ask God to do things in our life when we think we need it the most. It's like what somebody said, we keep God in a shoebox and we have Him hidden under our bed. And we pull the shoebox out and we take the lid off only the times when we think we need God. Here's the clue. We need God every minute of every day. There's not a day that doesn't go by. There's not a minute that passes every day that we do not need God. Remember, we're praying without ceasing. We're praying on all occasions. That means that God's presence is always with us, and we have to live this way. Then Paul says, or we have here, verse 18, 19, toward the end of verse 18, he talks about perseverance in prayer and supplication for all the saints. So he says to pray for all the saints. Praying for one another. Sincerity. Perseverance. Working out in the prayer. We're praying that the grace of God would be rich in their lives. We're praying that God would bless them. You ever been in an attitude where you just couldn't pray that God would bless somebody? You know, we have the Southerners, we have that term, well, bless their heart. When we have no intentions of blessing their heart, it means the opposite. When those times come, that's when we really need to usher ourselves in the presence of God. Because there we're very close to having malice in our heart towards someone else. And Jesus says that's murder. We have hatred, malice towards someone. We cannot wish them well. If we cannot pray the blessings of God upon them, we're close to murder in that person. So when we're praying for one another, we're praying that they would be blessings would come upon them. As if we've learned anything about what we've gotten here in prayer is that the greatest problem in our life is spiritual. The greatest prayer concerns for us, for ourselves, and for others is the spiritual protection, spiritual strength, spiritual healing that only comes from God. Now, I do think it's appropriate, and we are told through the Scriptures also, to pray for physical things. But our greatest focus in our prayers really should be the spiritual. Remember, we're fighting a spiritual battle. You see, if we expect believers to live well-adjusted and powerful lives and in the grace of God, that's a spiritual prayer. If we expect non-believers to come to God, that the message of Jesus is heard and it's heard clearly and they're able to accept that grace of God in their life, that's a spiritual prayer. If we're praying for one another to be more dependent upon God and to live in faith and to grow in faith and grow stronger in God, that's a spiritual prayer. That's a spiritual need in our lives. Unfortunately, a couple of things tend to happen though with us. We tend to offer more prayers, as I heard one person say one time, we offer more prayers to keep the saints out of heaven than we do of praying sinners into heaven. And think about your own prayer list. Do you spend more of your time praying for healing, physical healing, and keeping the saints from going to heaven, or is your prayer list more heavy about getting sinners converted and getting into heaven? I'm not saying it's not appropriate to pray for people and physical healing. Jesus healed a lot of people. There needs to be a balance. And we're praying about spiritual things that are going on in people's lives. See, the second thing is pretty close to this one as well, is that when I begin to pray about the physical things around me, more than I'm focusing on the spiritual things around me, I tend to think that the church is here to meet my spiritual needs or to meet the needs of my life. Listen, there's no human on the face of the earth going to meet every physical, emotional, spiritual need of your life. The only one that can do that is God Himself through His Son Jesus in the working of His Holy Spirit in you. That's the only way it's going to happen. So again, we need to be praying more about the spiritual things that are going on. Remember, we're fighting a spiritual battle. If we're going to have help and strength and encouragement to one another to stand strong and to find hope in life, it's because we're praying for each other spiritually. In fact, if you read this pretty closely, Paul tells the church exactly how to pray for him. Take a gander again through those verses. What needs does Paul mention for the church to pray for? None. Paul mentions no need for them to pray for him. Now listen, the dude's in prison. He's got needs. He's chained or has a Roman guard in his house 24/7, of which he is responsible not only for his upkeep, but also the soldiers' upkeep that's staying with him. He's got to feed him. He's got to pay for the rent for the house. Paul has needs. It's very possible by this juncture that Paul knows he's going to be executed. He didn't ask him to pray that he'd get a stay of execution. Matter of fact, if you read the last part of 2 Timothy, Paul knows at that time he's going to be executed for sure. He never asked Timothy, the young man that he has mentored for years, the man that traveled with him in missionary journeys, who knew him very well. Paul never asked him. They'd be freed. What does Paul tell the church and even Timothy to pray for? Verse 19. At the words of my mouth, that the message of Jesus would be clear, that the message of Jesus would be boldly and freely declared, the good news of God. Despite his circumstances, Paul's looking for the message of Jesus to get out and change lives. Even the encouragement he gives here about fighting and living out the spiritual battle, it's about their growth in God. If you get right down to it, and go through these verses. 75 words are used here. 45 talk about praying in an evangelistic way. Now let that soak in for just a second. 75 words of a prayer, 45 of them are about praying evangelistically. If you talk about praying of all the saints, that increases to 56 of the 75 words are about the message of Jesus being declared boldly and clearly. Wow. And I have to think, how are my prayers like that? How often do I pray like that? Paul is asking the church to pray that he has a platform that the message of Jesus, God's Son, has come to the world to save them from the wrath of God. To his dying day. Wow. See, prayer really only makes sense when we quit trying to do things ourselves. When we quit trying to do ministry ourselves. When we quit trying to live out the life that we want. I like the words of Max Lucado here. He says, I've learned that as things go smoothly, I pray less. As our goals shrink, I pray less. As things become more manageable, I pray less. However, as we reach out, stretch ourselves, and tackle God-sized dreams, I pray more. It's probably true for your life. I know it's true for mine. When we pray, it signifies that I have a relationship with God. And in that relationship, I at least begin to comprehend, whether it's a small scale or large scale, that God, you're the only one that can change things. You're the only one that can change me. You're the only one that can change the circumstances of life. So I pray, again, because I have a relationship with God. I pray because I'm facing a spiritual battle, and I'm facing spiritual forces. And the only way to overcome that, the only way to stand strong, the only way to survive is to have the power of God's Spirit upon me. We find in Kings and in James that the prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. Ooh. The prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. Today, could I invite you to enter into a time of real prayer with God? Get into His presence. See God and hear Him. Let Him bring rest to your life. Let that grace of God truly be sufficient for all the needs and all the cares of your life. That happens only when we get into His presence and pray. God, I invite you to have an honest, real prayer with God. Maybe it's in a new commitment or a renewed commitment to praying. Praying in those times of seclusion that maybe you've gotten away from. Or maybe it's finding two or three others in that small group type setting, and you begin to really pray and grapple with issues, and you begin to face the spiritual battle that's around. And three, four of you pray. Maybe it's a commitment to pray in a large group. When you come to church, when you come to worship, or go to other events, is it time to come and pray and say to God, God, I need your power and your presence. I need you in my life. God, you're the one that's going to meet the spiritual needs. You're going to meet the peace and the care, the comfort of life, the emotional needs of life. God, it's you. And God, today I'm going to come into your presence and live and walk with you. I invite you to pray with me. God, we thank you. I thank you for the work of your Spirit in the life of Paul. I thank you that you have not only called him to write that letter, but also empowered that letter to speak not only to the Ephesians, but to us, oh, years and years and years later. So powerful words, God. God, today as we think about prayer, God, allow your Spirit to truly come upon us, influence our hearts and our minds. God, let us see you. Let's get into your presence. That's where hope, that's where life is truly found. So God, I pray for over these next few moments as we sing that as the Spirit impresses upon us that God, we need to have a communication. We need to have a talk with you. God, maybe it's a time to recommit to praying daily. Maybe it's a time to commit to praying with each other. Maybe it's just a time to commit right now for this few moments to pray and be in your presence. God, you have your way in us. Speak to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing, you come. It's God's prompting as he's leading.